Thank you, choir. You gave me a touch of our concert that was canceled last week, just then. Of all the colors of Christmas, I suppose that red is probably the most prominent. There are more clothing, decorations, paraphernalia that remind us of the joy of red, as Leela said. And look at the beautiful communion table that Florence Craig has decorated once again for us. In today's color, red, beautiful color of joy. And maybe some of you are wearing your little ribbons. I wear them through the week here. We have looked at green, which spoke to us of life. We've looked at purple, which spoke to us of the regality of Christ. And we looked at, in both cases, we looked at the beginning of the Old Testament and we looked at the New Testament, framing both God's intent at the beginning and his completion in Jesus Christ. Today, red has a special meaning too. Now, I know that probably throughout Advent, you've seen this beautiful painting that Connie Luchterfeld created. And I asked the question, what was her inspiration? I haven't actually talked to Connie about it, but I was told her inspiration was seeing an indigent girl with a baby. Is that pretty much accurate? Kind of, sort of? Thank you, Connie. You know, nothing, it occurred to me, is a better image of sacrifice than a mother. Mothers sacrifice in all kinds of ways for their children. But to see somebody who has nothing and is impoverished and yet stands by someone, that's the meaning of sacrifice. The story I'm going to read today is from Genesis 22. It's been very profound in my life because in 1984 I was interviewing for my first pastoral position. And I was to meet with the children's committee of Brentwood Presbyterian Church. And in so doing, there were two women that were instructors in the education department at UCLA. One of them had written a textbook that I had to read years earlier to get my teaching credential. And I was a little bit blown out by some of their questions, but particularly one. And it was, how would you teach Genesis 22 to children? For those of you who know it, it's the sacrifice of Isaac. And this committee felt that it was absolutely not appropriate for children. Well, I'd been raised in a pretty conservative tradition, and I believed all of Scripture was, at some level, good for all of us. But I heeded their words and thought, yes, it is important how we understand. And when you hear this story, and when I was confronted by their affront of it, it became all the more puzzling. Here are the words found in Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, you stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And when they came to the place where God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from the heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. May God bless the reading of his word. I spent much time on this passage since that interview long ago. Søren Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, wrote much about it. But one of the interesting things is that it says that God will provide. He still had faith. This is a story that both haunts and informs us as followers of Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord God, may you on this third Advent Sunday, in preparation of again a celebration of your great gift, may we understand that gift as sacrifice as well as joy. And may the extremes of that experience come together in the joy of our celebration and love for you and for this world that you created in green for us and the purple royalty that you have endowed to us to take care of this world. Take care of our families, to take care of our friends, to take care of your loved people. Guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you might not know this story, but Abraham was 100 years old. He had followed faithfully God. But his son probably was a teenager because the problem was at 100 years old, he still didn't have a son. And so one day they were out talking and God entered the picture. He made a covenant with Abraham and he told Abraham that at 100 years old, you will be the father of a great nation and that the descendants of his family are like the sands of the sea. And when he said this, his 90-year-old wife was behind the tent. I had a great picture, but our computer broke down today. Scripture says she laughed, as any of us would. 90 years old. My mom's 95. I can't imagine. And when she laughed, it was so loud that they heard her, and they named Isaac, which means laughter. And now he's a teenager. 15 years of Abraham joyfully seeing that he has his seed before him. The promise of God that through him the world will be different. Like every parent hopes. My child will change the world. My child is the gift that moves me forward in the future. And in seeing all this, it was a little bit overwhelming for them. But then, to have just a few months later, God come to him and say, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, is almost an unimaginable, horrific request. And so I really understand why these educators didn't want to contaminate little minds with, why would God order the death of anyone? But maybe through Søren Kierkegaard and many others, maybe the answer is that this was never meant to represent the one that he spared, the human one, but really to give us a picture of sacrifice. A sacrifice that was to come, that we find predicted in the birth of Jesus. Matthew's the only book that quotes this part. But in chapter 2, verse 16, a slaughter happens again. The Word of God reads, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. That punctuates the Christmas story. God willing to send his own son, a baby in Bethlehem. God knew what real sacrifice was. The red blood of Jesus shed for the sins of the world. Like Abraham, God did not withhold his son of promise, but willingly gave him up for the things that you and I do that contaminate this world, for the sins of this world. We find that the baby Jesus was spared. The wise men had been warned. Get him out of there. Don't let him be where Herod thinks he is. And so they departed and went to Egypt. Or as one song says, home by another way. Herod, realizing that he had been tricked, decided to do away with Jesus himself. But he was too late. So Herod sacrificed hundreds of youngsters for his own selfish gain. And he didn't even accomplish what he wanted to. But that kind of bookends or creates a prelude to Good Friday, doesn't it? I guess whether we like it or not, Jesus was born into this world with a particular purpose, to die for the world. And we can't separate those two things. Come thou long expected Jesus, was the hope of the prophets, to set my people free. You know, Ilse Braceros had a habit of each year giving me her used copy of the Guidepost Christmas Treasury. And in one of those, there was a little story about an African boy who listened very carefully as his missionary teacher explained why it is that Christians give presents on the day of Christmas. She said, the gift is an expression of our joy over the birth of Jesus and our friendship for each other. And when Christmas Day came, the boy brought the teacher a seashell of lustrous beauty. Wherever did you find such a beautiful shell? The teacher asked him. And the youth told her that there was only one spot where such an extraordinary shell could be found. It was a certain bay miles away from there. "Why," claimed the teacher, "it is gorgeous. But you shouldn't have gone all that long way just for a gift for me." At that, the boy's eyes brightened. And he looked at her and he said, "Long walk, part of gift." When you're Christmas shopping, there's a sacrifice, isn't there? Crowded halls, mail order that gets confusing, expenditures, too many people. Long walk is part of gift. And the gift is given to represent the love. It's interesting that we really don't know much about the birth of Christ. I mean, it's only spoken of in two Gospels. The Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark do not mention the birth at all. And Matthew only uses about 7 verses to deal with Jesus' birth. All the rest we learn from Luke. And Luke has only 20 verses that talk about it. The birth of Jesus has its importance only as a prelude to the death and resurrection of the Lord. I wish I could show you the picture I found. It's a picture that melds Jesus as an infant in the arms of Mary and hanging on the cross. And the author is true. Incarnation takes on the majestic meaning at the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, red is a color that represents sacrifice. Don't forget it. But it also represents celebration and joy, doesn't it? I remember the Ings when their children were born, celebrated the Chinese, I guess it's initiation culture of the red egg. And there's beauty in red. We see joy at the love. Our festive holidays in the church we use the color red to represent reformation, confirmation, ordination. Those stoles begin to be red for those events. And even the birthday of our church, Pentecost, we use the color red. It is a truly color of celebration as well as sacrifice. But we need to remember that sacrifice is a difficult word for us. And we can't understand that story in Genesis without understanding how ugly the story is. Or the story in Matthew 2 of how people can interpret God's acts of love in their lives, misinterpret. You see, there's a story that I'd like to close with. It comes, let me get the page. It's here. There it is. It comes from Irma Bombeck. Any of you read Irma Bombeck? She wrote some great books. This one was titled, "If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits?" And in it, she speaks of Christmas. She says, everything is in readiness. The tree is trimmed. The cards are taped to the door frame. The boxes stacked in glittering disarray under the tree. So why don't I hear the chimes? Remember the small boy who makes the chimes ring in that fictional story told years ago? As the legend went, the chimes would not ring unless a gift of love was placed upon the altar. And kings and men of great worth placed untold jewels on the altar. But year after year, the church remained silent. Then one Christmas Eve, a small child in a tattered coat made his way down the aisle, and without anyone noticing, he took off his coat, quietly placed it on the altar, and suddenly the chimes rang out joyously throughout the land to mark the unselfish gift of a small boy. And then what Irma Bombeck writes is, I used to hear the chimes. I heard them the year one of my sons gave me a tattered piece of construction paper on which he had crayoned two hands folded in prayer and a moving message, "Oh, come, Holy Spit." He was listening to a very evocative preacher, I guess. I heard them the year I got shoebox that contained two baseball cards and the gum that was still in them. I heard them the Christmas that they all got together and cleaned the garage for me. They're gone, aren't they? The years of the lace doilies fashioned into snowflakes, the hands traced in plaster Paris, the Christmas trees of pipe cleaners, the thread spools that held small candles. They're gone, the chubby little hands that clumsily used to up $2 worth of paper to wrap a cork coaster that are sophisticated enough to take a number and have a gift wrapped professionally this day. The childish decision of when to break the ceramic piggy bank with a hammer and to spring the 59 cents is now resolved by a credit card. The muted thump of pajama-covered feet paddling down the stairs to tuck her homemade crumbs, scrapers, beneath the tree has given way to pantyhose and fashion boots to the knee. Yeah, it'll be a good Christmas. We'll all eat too much, make a mess in the living room, throw the warranties into the fire by mistake, drive the dog crazy taping bows to his tail, return cookies to the plate with a bite out of them, listen to Christmas music, but Lord, what I would give to bend low and receive a gift of toothpicks and library paste and hear the chimes once more. Sacrifice. It's when the chimes ring. It's Christmas. Let's pray. Lord God, we have looked at the green of creation and life. We have looked at the royalty of your coming into this world that you created, and we have looked at the sacrifice that you joyously gave. Prepare us once again to hear the chimes, because it is in you that we live. It is in you that we breathe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.